I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We have been working our way through the book of Romans. We basically have reached now the halfway point in the book of Romans as we come to this passage, one of the most often memorized verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And yet it's one of the verses of the Bible that people assume they understand, but really they don't get deep enough into it to be able to fully appreciate what this verse is sharing. And we're going to, Lord willing, today spend some time in verses 28, 29, and 30 as we look at the principles of God's eternal purpose. The principles of God's eternal purpose. Let's read verses 28 through 30 of this passage here in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that we have to possess a copy of the Scriptures. And Father, to be able to look at this passage of Scripture that You have given to us this morning, to be able to break it down and look at its specific parts, to have greater understanding of the thoughts and the revelation that You desire to share with us this morning. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be open to the Spirit's work today. Help us, Father, not to put up preconceived ideas or notions that we already know this verse, and so it's all going to be old news. Father, we pray that we might have an open mind and heart to receive the truth that You have for us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This particular section reveals to us the eternal purpose of God in man's salvation and his sanctification. Sanctification is a big word which simply means that God is making us in what He has declared us to be. We learn back in Romans chapter 6 and in earlier chapters that God has declared us to be righteous. Now, are we righteous in everyday practical living? I'm afraid not. But as far as our standing before God, positionally, we are declared righteous. We are justified, which means that righteousness has been imputed to our account. In heaven, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, He sees His Son and His righteousness. Here upon this earth, though, we still have that old man. We still have that old nature. And so God has given us His Holy Spirit. Remember, Romans chapter 8 is the chapter dealing with the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has given His Holy Spirit to His children, and through the Holy Spirit, He wants to make us into what He has declared us to be. For instance, many of you have perhaps visited Stone Mountain. On the side of Stone Mountain, which is a solid granite mountain, are the images of historical figures from the Civil War days. And that took years and years to be able to carve those images out. From the side of the mountain, they don't look very big, but you could actually set up a kitchen table on the shoulder of Robert E. Lee, and you could have dinner up there. A very large image that's carved into that particular stone. Now, that image on that side of that mountain began on a piece of paper. The artist conceived and desired to be able to make this image, and from that, he used that image to be able to specifically make every character on that mountain so that it could be seen. Same thing with Mount Rushmore. You can go there and you can see the heads of the presidents there. That all began on a piece of paper. And in the image of that person, they already had it done. It was already completed. Though it took years to do, it was established positionally, and then it was made what? Practically. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. You have been established positionally, if you're in Christ this morning, And He is in the process of making you what He has positionally declared you to be, righteous in Jesus Christ. He is making you into that through the work of His Holy Spirit. Now we know here in this passage something very important. As it says here in verse 28, and we know. In other words, we know intuitively. The Greek word is oidomen, and oidomen means to know intuitively, to have this sense and understanding of something that it is true. We know that God is true, that He's not some figment of our imagination. How do we know? Because we've been told that there is a God in God's holy word. We believe by faith. And from that faith, we know certain things to be true. We know that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. We know that He has given us His book. We know that He has provided His Holy Spirit. There are certain truths that we know to be true because God has revealed them to us. And we know intuitively from God's Word that all things work together for good. Now, a lot of people like to put a period after good. Oh, that's wonderful. All things work together for good. But does the verse stop there? Is there a period after good? Absolutely not. For we read that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, believers know of sanctification, security, and certainty because of what the Bible says. The knowledge is gained by spiritual perception. Christians know it intuitively, though they may not always fully understand and sense it experientially, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Let me give you another translation of this. To the ones who love God, He works all things together unto good. That's another way of saying it. The things involved in the process may not be good, but God harmonizes them to perfection in His presence. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration. The Old Testament illustration of Jacob beautifully illustrates what I want to share with you this morning. Jacob reaped the harvest of his younger years in his older life. Think about this. As he was older, looking back over his life, Joseph was gone. He didn't know. He thought he was dead. Reuben was disgraced. Judah, his son, was dishonored. Simeon and Levi had broken his heart. Dinah, his daughter, was defiled by one of his own sons. Simeon was in prison. Beloved Rachel, his wife, was dead. And famine threatened the family. Then came the demand from Egypt that young Benjamin, his youngest son, must appear before the governor before any further supplies would be released to them. And Jacob wept and said, I have been bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. From his point of view, everything was in ruin and shambles. But he was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong. For whenever Benjamin came back and Jacob came back to Egypt, there he met with the son he thought was gone, Joseph. And all the provisions for their family in the middle of the famine were provided for by Joseph. What a beautiful picture. All things work together for good to them who love God. Now that's the key, folks, to them that love God. Now I want to share with you from verse 28 several things that the Lord has laid on my heart this past week, or actually 2 weeks as we had prepared for this message. First of all, I want you to see the pledge of God. The pledge of God. All things work together for good. How many of you have heard this cultural phrase that we hear a lot of today? It's all good. How many of you have heard that phrase? It's all good. I heard it 4 times yesterday out at the ballpark. I had it by 2 men. I asked one elderly gentleman that was behind the fence there, I said, how are you doing today? Oh, it's all good. Now, this was an older man. I said, wow, he's keeping up with the times, you know. Then I had a younger girl that had gotten her medallion out there yesterday. We had our girls' juniors all-star game, and she said, it's all good. It's all good. And then I heard another two individuals say it, talking to each other about the party that they'd had the previous night for one of the teams. And boy, it was all good. Now, I say that to say this. We all have this understanding and concept of good, and it differs from person to person. We don't have a set definition of good in our society today. And actually, the Bible says that there are four different words for good. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But notice how this phrase is used in our society. You hear it from the boy whose team just won first place in their league. It's all good. You hear it from the graduating senior who just received their diploma. Boy, this is good. You hear it from the guys that are drinking at the sports bar watching a football game. Boy, this is good. You hear it from the gang members who just killed a rival gang member. Oh, this is good. And you hear all the time this word good assigned to things which are bad, and it doesn't make any sense because our definition of good differs from person to person. Now, I want us to know what this word good means. I don't want us to come with our concept of good, because most people's concept of good is not good. It's tainted. It's got a lot of the culture attached to it. And I want you to understand what God means when He says good, so that you understand clearly. Now, there are four Greek words in the New Testament for good. Did you know that? Four different words. It's important, folks, that you study your Bible. It's important that you have a good dictionary beside you so that you know what word good's being used, so that you don't come up with a wrong understanding and definition and then come up with a warped idea and concept about good, because there are a lot of people who are lazy and they just have their own idea about good, and bless their heart, they're going to go run with that word good, and it doesn't matter what God says. First of all, Christos. Christos. It means good. That which is pleasant, of people who are kindly or gracious. We find that word in the New Testament. The second word, which is not used as many times, is opia. Opia. It means to do good to others, to be a benefactor, to do good, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need, it's perfectly fine, the Bible says, for us to do good to them. That we reach out to them. If they need meals, to provide meals. If they need some help with financial support, to support them and help them. It means to be a benefactor. That's a good thing. The Bible wants us to be good in that regard. The third word is the word kalos. This is used many, many times in the New Testament. It denotes that which is intrinsically worthy, honorable, good, fair, beautiful. All right? Those are all the different definitions. For instance, in James chapter 2 and verse 3, talks about being in a good place. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, hold fast that which is what? Good. Kalos. Good. Excellent. In other places, we find the intrinsic value of a teaching mentioned here. Good doctrine is used in the New Testament. That means it's intrinsically excellent. It is good. Then we come to the fourth word. This word is the word agathos. Agathos. It means being good in character or constitution. It's used of things physical. For instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the good tree. The good tree that brings forth what kind of fruit? Good fruit, agathos. In other words, that fruit is excellent fruit. It's good fruit. It's good in character and constitution. It's not rotten in the core. Agathos is used there. It's used of God. Several passages, Matthew 19, 17. Why callest thou me good, agathos? No one is good but God. In other words, the young man that was there called Jesus good because as a man, he saw Jesus as a man. He said, oh, you're a good man. And he used the word agathos, meaning good in character, good in constitution. And Jesus wanted him to understand, you have to understand, I'm not merely a man, I'm God. And the reason that I am good is because I am God. Very important use of that word. There are dozens of references of how this is used of people. Agathos, used of people in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," speaking to the one that had used their pounds properly before God. And the master said to him, "You are agathos." Wait a minute. That was the word that God used of Himself. Yet it's used of people here in the context that's given to us. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen carefully to these verses, Romans 7 and verse 18. "In me dwelleth no good thing," agathos. In our lost condition, we cannot be good or do good. Understand that. In our lost condition, we cannot be good or do good, but in our saved condition, we can be both. Now, we need to understand that. That's the Bible teaching. Listen carefully to these passages of Scripture. Christians are told to work that which is good, agathos. Romans 2, verse 10. Ephesians 4, 28, 6 and 8. That we are to prove that which is good. Christians are told that in their lives they're to cleave to that which is good. Romans 12, 9. We're to do that which is good, agathos. Romans 13, 3. To follow that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5, 15. To be zealous of good works, 1 Peter 3, 13. To imitate that which is good, 3 John 11. To overcome evil with what? Good. Romans 12, 21. I could give you verse after verse after verse after verse where the word that was used of God is used of His children, agathos. That's what He wants us to be. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is where God is making us into what He has declared us to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I have said all this to say this, that our definitions must be correct according to the Word of God. For instance, there are grotesquely warped ideas concerning good because preachers have not taken the time to know which Greek word is being used and how it's being used. Some think that it is wrong for folks to do good. Now, if they're lost in their lost condition, the Bible says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So it's wrong to tell a lost person to do good. Understand that? Because the Bible says that. But when you're dealing with a Christian, it's all right to say, "Do that which is good," because that's what the Bible says. It uses that word, agathos, over and over and over again. Several times Paul uses it here in the book of Romans to spur the Christian. You've got the Spirit indwelling your heart. Do that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. He has declared us to be good. Now let the Holy Spirit do that work of you being good and doing what's right. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, depending upon what word you use, it's all right to use it. For instance, if I tell my children, I can remember watching the film The Light of the World with Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was telling his story, and his mom says over and over again to him, what? "Be a good boy." Some people get upset. "Well, you ought not to tell them to be good." Well, if it's used in the Kahlo sense, it's good. Do you want your kids to be excellent? How many want your kids to be excellent? I want my kids to be excellent. Do you want them to live lives that are worthy? Absolutely. Kahlos, used over and over again, talks about that in relationship to people, that they be excellent, that they follow along in that. But if I'm telling them to be good, agathon, in their lost state, I'm not doing right. I'm asking them to be something they cannot be. It's the work of the Spirit in regeneration that makes the difference in how we use the word good. And we need to follow the Word, and we need to understand what He means. Now, what word does He use in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? Is it Christos? Is it poi? Is it the Greek word kalos? Or is it the Greek word agathos? It's the Greek word agathos. Very important word here. God's eternal purpose is to bring His children to the state of being what? Good. and in their lives to work out all the circumstances of their life, to be able to look back when we're in heaven's presence and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ and be able to say it was all what? Good. Agathos. That it is all good because God worked out all the details. Now this indicates to us a process, folks. This is a process that God is bringing us through. At the point of salvation, He begins a process of sanctification in our hearts and lives, of bringing us to that place that we stand in His presence, good, and everything working out for good. Important for us to see that and understand. His eternal purpose is that you be perfected. And as it says in verse 30, to be brought to that place known as glorified. Glorified in our new bodies. You talk about good. You talk about intrinsically good. That will be the day when we stand in His presence in our glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body like unto. Then we're going to all say, isn't this good? We're going to have God's definitions in mind then. And we'll look back and say, wasn't earth bad? The things that we thought good, you know, you think it's good when you sit down and you eat a nice prime rib and a baked potato and you've got something. My wife this morning was fixing up some baked spaghetti and it was wafting through the house. And I tell you one thing, I wanted to have spaghetti for breakfast this morning. But she wouldn't let me have it. You have to come back at lunch, she said. Last night, Mom and Dad had brought us some green beans, and so I started getting in the kitchen, and I put some onions in there, and I was putting in seasonings and stuff, preparing for our noon meal today, and I tell you, I was getting hungry there, cooking those beans up, smelling that smell and all those spices and so forth. Am I making some of you hungry? And you said, oh, that sounds so good. But you know what? That's nothing. The things that we say good in this life are not good compared to the good that we're going to see when we get to heaven. Do you see the difference in our understanding of good and God's understanding of good? They're completely different. And so, God wants us to be intrinsically good in character and constitution. In other words, fit for heaven. Now, how are we going to be fit for heaven? How can we as lost sinners be fit for heaven? Well, that means we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. And we have to be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what all these verses are all about here in this passage. Now, that is the pledge of God. All things will work to good. But I want you to see the preconditions of God. The preconditions upon that taking place. Notice in verse 28. All things work together for good to them who what? Love God. Now, this isn't just any word for love here. Isn't it interesting that the Greek language is so descriptive? There are three different words for love in the Greek language. There's eros, which is the fleshly kind of love. Then there is phileo, which is the type of love that a mother has for her children, this tender affections that she has. And then there's agape love. That's the kind of love that God had for us. It's the kind of love that doesn't take in all of the ugliness of the individual, all the wickedness into account. It looks beyond that and says, I'm going to love them in spite of it. We're told in the Bible that He loved us in spite of our sin. He loved us in spite of our wickedness. He loved us in spite of all of our iniquity and all of our lawlessness. He loved us, agape, and sent His Son, for God so agape, loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And so He says, all things work together for good, agathos, what? To them who love God. To them who love God. There must be an understanding that God is working. Working together. It's interesting, our word here in the Greek, synergy. What does that sound like? Synergy. What is synergy? Synergy means when things are working together well. When things are working, when you go to your car and you put the key in there and you turn the key and it goes zoom and fires to life. That's synergy. That means the fuel is coming through the lines, the spark plugs are firing and igniting like they're supposed to be, the timing is all set, the air is coming into the engine. That's synergy. You've got all these different elements that are working together to bring that engine to life so you can put it in drive and head to Walmart and spend your money. All right? Synergy. We had a little bit of synergy last night in the softball game. When everybody's working together and you come in and you pick up a ball that's hit and you throw it across the field and the first baseman catches the ball. That's synergy. You've got several players working together. Whenever the person's up to bat and hits the ball and the other runners advance like they're supposed to and you score runs, that's synergy. That means everything is working together. Now, that's the picture that's given to us here. It is God who is doing the working. It is God who is doing the working. And this work is an ongoing activity. Every minute of every day, God is working. How many of you folks believe that today? Do you believe that right now, at 10 minutes till 12, God is working in your heart and life? And He's working in the hearts and lives of those folks that are down in Haiti right now, meeting in their church services where Brother Lucian Saul is preaching God's Word, or one of the surrogates there that are preaching God's Word, or how about on the other side of the world? Do we believe that God is working all things together for good? That there is synergy in the work of the Lord? That's what the Bible says. This Greek verb is an active voice present tense. Let me say that again. Active voice present tense. There's nothing passive. God is working, and He's doing it as He has done in the past. He is doing it in the present, and He will continue to work in the future. That's what's the idea behind this particular word. Continuous action. He is continuing to work. All His working is on behalf of those, now get this, precondition, who love Him. Who love Him. If you do not love God, then you must know that you have not been called according to His purpose. You say, well, you know, what do you mean by love? Well, the Bible is very clear about what it means to love God. He said, if ye love Me, what? Keep My commandments. If you're not following the Word of God and you're not obeying His commandments, then you don't love Him. It doesn't matter what you say. We have, in our society today, come to the place where words are so flippant. You know, you could be having the worst day and then you'll throw on this little pasty smile and you'll say, I love you. I've watched parents in the store, Winn-Dixie, this past week, happened to be in there, and there was this kid that was screaming, sitting up in the little basket, just screaming. And the mother kept saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the kids were just, rah, and just letting go with everything for all it's worth. Now, I know what that mama was thinking down deep inside. Will you hush up? Will you hush up? Will you hush up? Will you stop screaming? We throw out words, and they mean very little today. Actions always speak louder than words. He says, all things work together for good to them who love God. Do you love God this morning? I'm not asking you if you say you love God. Well, it's important that we say we love God. Yes, it is. You ought to talk to Him in your private time. As you're talking to Him, say, Lord, I just love You. But you know what? He's not interested in your words. He wants to see action. My son, you've told Me you love Me. Now I want to see your love in action. Are you following My word? Are you doing what I told you to do? Are you teaching and training your children like you're supposed to be teaching and training them like I told you in My word? You see, folks, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we really show that we love God. Well, I don't know the Bible very well. Well, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, whose fault is that? God gave His Holy Spirit. He gave you a copy of the Word. He gave His Holy Spirit. You ought to understand. You better go back and see whether you're called according to His purpose, because that's the second precondition. Kletos in the Greek, effectual call. This is an adjective, not a noun. It's describing our condition as being the ones called and who heard the call. You know, whenever you try to call somebody, somebody's across the field and, hey, You're trying to get their attention. Now, some people hear and some people don't. Some people keep on walking and say, well, I'll catch them later. They didn't hear me call. Now, sometimes we hear the call and we just keep right on going. Right? How many of you have been in that situation before? I'm in it all the time. I hear some mama, Mr. Todd, Mr. Todd, Mr. Todd. I know immediately we've got a problem on field 3 and I didn't hear her. You know? No, I know something's up and Mr. Todd better turn around and see what's going on. Right? We're all dealt with it. Sometimes you turn a deaf ear to those that call. Well, here we have the picture here, the second precondition to them who are called according to His purpose. An adjective. It's describing the child, describing the son. The son, the one who has been adopted. The one who has been adopted has been called and he's answered that call. And he knows that all things work together for good. What a blessed privilege. Only the called love God. Only those who love God have all things work together for good. Well, thirdly here, I want to share with you the process of God from verse 28. I want to just kind of give an overview as we express the process up to this point. I think it's important to realize that a process is at work here, and we must not miss it. We are all moving toward a consummation of the ages. Mr. O'Pager alluded to that this morning. We are all moving to a consummation. He said, yes, Pastor Brainerd, that's death. No, that's not the consummation. Aren't you glad that it's not the consummation? Well, Pastor Brainerd, that's the consummation of this earthly life. Folks, we're going to live somewhere forever. This is just the temporal aspect of eternity. You're going to keep on living after this old shell dies. We are all moving to a consummation of the ages. Now, in the believer's life, we are moving toward a consummation as declared here. It's called glorification. That's when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ in our brand new bodies. You know, the folks that have gone on to glory ahead of us, they don't have their new body yet, do they? Their spirit resides with the Lord. But they don't have their body yet. But the glorification will be whenever they, which are dead in Christ, get to rise first, they get their new bodies. They've been waiting, have they not? They've been waiting to get their new body. And God's going to give it to them first. And then you and I, which are alive and remain at the rapture, then we're going to get our new bodies. That's called glorification. That's whenever our salvation reaches its maximum. The new body in Christ Jesus. Now, God creates the assurance of the saints that the whole process is moving toward an end and the completion of an eternal purpose. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were called before the foundation of the world. That we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Do you realize the moment you trusted Christ? The moment you trusted Christ was planned before Adam and Eve were ever created. That was the beginning when it was put down on paper. Actually, it was not. It was in the mind and heart of God. And then He put down on paper what He wanted us to know about His mind and will, about His eternal purpose. And ever since that time when God desired that He was going to create man and that He was going to have His Son die for man and that He was going to redeem lost sinners like Todd Brainerd, there has been a process at work. The ages are moving along, and that process continues on. Paul indicates the one condition upon which all will have this process work to God's glory, and that is if we love Him. If we love Him. The confidence he expressed in the present tense, all things work, is to be believed amid conditions which seem as though they would make the ultimate consummation impossible. Have you been at that point in your life where it just seems like that all things aren't working together for good? That's where faith steps in and says, this is just 1 second in the process. Have you ever stopped it? You start crying out, oh Lord, how can you let this happen to me? And God says, this is just a step. This is just one of those minutes of eternity that I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe what I've told you in my word, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here we see the element of faith brought into this. The soul in fellowship with God rests assured that everything is contributing to the consummation. Everything is contributing to the consummation. I was thinking this past week of how many things have happened in my own personal life. And in the lives of the people here, we had Brother Hector over to our house on Monday night and his wife Thomasina, and we had a good time of fellowship. And he related about how God worked in his life and brought him from a home condition that would seem like it's impossible that any good could come out of this home situation. And yet, by God's grace, he saved Hector Medina and brought him out of that home situation, put him in a good Bible church there in Los Angeles, allowed him to meet Thomasina, allowed them to be able to get married, allowed them to come here. He said the thing that he said to his wife, "We will never move to Florida." What happened, Brother Hector? The Lord moved him from Los Angeles to Milton, Florida. "We'll never leave Los Angeles." And here they are in Milton, Florida. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Pray with him for his sisters and for his mother and for his father, that they'll be saved, that they'll be trophies of God's grace. All things work together, folks. And at the time, it didn't seem like it was going to work together, did it, Brother Hector? But now he looks back and he sees all the things and how God moved this one in and moved this one out and how he made arrangements so that he could trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. How he was saved from death on two occasions. Folks, we need to stop. We need to stop with all the busyness that's around us and say, "Lord, I want to praise you for all that you've done." I see in my own life, I was thinking this past week how thankful I am to have Brother Watt as an assistant and how the Lord allowed me. Dr. Hobbs was not able to go and speak up at Foundations Bible College, and the invite was given to me to come. It would not have come to me normally. It wouldn't have come to me, but it worked out that way. And who did I meet there? Adam Watt. And then within a few years, the Lord burdened his heart, and we had a need here, and the Lord filled that with Brother Watt and his wife Megan. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to this purpose. That's why, folks, we need to love God. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" By keeping His Word. Love Him. Obey His Word. Find out what's in His Word. Do what He says to do. Love Him. And you can have all the confidence that all things work together. That's the process, folks. He's bringing us from childhood to adulthood maturity by following His Word. Following His Word. Circumstances, events, incidents are all interrelated in the Christian life. Everything fits in God's process. When Jacob was looking over his life, he says, "Nothing's fitting. My son Joseph is not. Simeon is in jail. Reuben has caused great shame. Dinah has been impregnated by her own brother. Nothing is working out." But it was just a moment in time. All of it was fitting together so that God could change Jacob into what? A faithful servant. From Jacob the supplanter to Israel, the prince with God. All things work together for good. Apparent defeats are a preparation for final and certain victory. The present is part of the whole process. The whole needs the present, and the whole is the explanation of all the parts of the process. When we get to heaven, we're going to be judged according to the works that we have done in this flesh. It's going to be all the parts of the process, is it not? We're going to be judged according to all the parts in the process, all the victories, all the defeats. But it's all going to be at the end of that judgment. For rewards, it will all be for our good. The good. God's glory. What then is the good toward which all things work together? We find the answer to this stated in the following verses. The sons are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We haven't gotten to those verses yet. Lord willing, tonight we'll do that. We're going to talk about what then is the good. toward which all things work together for God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful verse we've had this morning. Romans 8:28. People have chosen this verse as their life verse. People have written it inside the covers of Bibles, forwarding it on to someone else to read and to study. And Lord, there is so much in this passage of Scripture. So much. The pledge that all things work together. The preconditions that we must love Thee. That we must be called according to Thy purpose. And Father, the fact that there is a process at work that's been at work since the beginning of time and will be consummated whenever we stand in Thy presence in our glorified bodies. Oh, how wonderful it is, Father, to know that all things work together for good. And Lord, as we continue this message tonight, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. There are some that are here this morning that are still in their lost condition. They don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and we pray that they would cry out to Thee this morning, that they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ and say, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake." There are Christians here that need to love God more. You told us about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, that they had left their first love. Oh, they were busy. They were doing all the things. They were separatists. They were casting out the people that shouldn't be there. They were separating themselves from evil, but they lost their love for God. Lord, we pray that this would not be the case of Grace Bible Church. Pray we might honor Thee and love Thee with our whole heart. We pray, Father, that Your will would be done today through the preaching of the Word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.